I'd like to discuss the subject with you tonight. Is your God too small? A denominational author named Jack Cockrell wrote a book called God the Creator, and he said this: "Even among those who regularly attend church, there is little understanding of God. They are engaged in, quote, church activities, but seldom, if ever, are they taught anything about Him, His nature, and His attributes. It's no wonder that many churches have to give prizes to get people to ride their buses to the church house." And that is very true, I believe. There's another book written called by J.B. Phillips, written called "Your God Is Your God Too Small?" And he's not talking about false gods, but he's talking about our concept of God. In his book, he did a study with some children. He asked the children to define God. And most of the children began with something like, "He's a very old gentleman who lives in heaven." And that's what the children thought. Adults were also asked to answer without much reflection, "Does God understand radar?" And many people said no. And then when they were confronted about it, they kind of laughed and said, well, you know, they realized that their answer was absurd. You know, why would you think God doesn't understand radar? The creator of the world and everything that's in it doesn't understand the composition of the world. But, you know, it boils down to, too often people think that God is like a man. And because that's all that we know. And why would we limit God? In Psalm 50, verses 19 through 21, the psalmist says, "You gave your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes." And so here the psalmist is saying that and speaking, you know, for God here, that people will be reproved because they're thinking that they're getting away with something. They think that the things that they're doing are being unnoticed by God, that God notices everything. "You thought that I was like you, but I'm not like you." And it really helps us to understand who God is. And that's what we're going to look at in our lesson tonight. Some attributes of God is revealed to us by the Scripture. First of all, we understand that God is a spirit. John chapter 4 and verse 24 says, "God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." So what does that mean? What does it mean that God is a spirit? Well, Paul helps define that, and also Luke helps define that in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39. Luke chapter 24, verse 39, Jesus said, "Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And so Jesus, revealing Himself after the crucifixion to His disciples, or after resurrection rather, you're revealing Himself, "Look at me, I have flesh and bone." And the spirit doesn't have that. But Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." And so God is the Spirit. He's the creator of the universe. As was read for us in John chapter 1 tonight, John said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John also says that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And so God is a spirit. And when we are looking at the Word of God, sometimes there are human characteristics that are applied to God. And this, if I can pronounce it correctly, is anthropomorphism. And it is the attribution of human shape or characteristics to a God, animal, or inanimate thing. And so sometimes we see that kind of language is used for us to help us to understand God. An example of this is in 1 Peter chapter 3.
1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, where Peter says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, that doesn't mean that God has eyes and God has ears and God has a face, but that's described in such a way that we understand the purpose of the eyes, we understand the purpose of the ears, and we can understand, you know, what representation is made by the face here. If the face is turned away from you, that's rejection. But, you know, God is not rejecting those who are not doing evil, but He is going to reject those who do evil. His face would be against that. So I think we can understand this kind of language. This doesn't mean that God is like us, but it helps us to understand His attributes. In Psalm 17 and verse 8, the psalmist says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." And so, does God have eyes and ears and a face and wings? Well, no, He doesn't. But this helps us to understand that the wings are something that help protect us, just like an animal or a bird would shield, you know, their young ones with their wings. Also, along the same line in Psalm 91, in verse 4, it says, "He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." And a buckler would be any kind of protection or defense. And so when we see God described in these types of terms, it helps us to understand His attributes as far as His protection for us and His attitude toward us. And a lot of times people have the wrong idea about God. They try to put God in their own terms, and they try to understand God like the world around them. And a lot of people think the world is God. And that's pantheism, the doctrine that God is not a personality, but that all the laws and forces in the world today, nature, you know, those things are God. And you see people having that kind of attitude today. They may not know the word pantheism, but they think that the world is God, and that they worship nature like it is God. But that is not true. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, the psalmist says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So God was God before there ever was nature. And so, you know, the doctrine of pantheism that nature is God, you know, that's just not true. And so we need to understand that. And we want to look at some of the names of God that are used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, because a lot of times we don't realize that the words that have been translated God or Jehovah in the Old Testament have a lot of meaning. And so it helps to look at those things. So let's look at some of the names of God that are used in the Old Testament. First of all, the word El, or Elohim is plural. It's used 31 times in Genesis chapter 1. We see in Genesis chapter 1 the phrase God saw or El saw. God called, God said, God made, God blessed, God created. And so these things this word is used to describe the power of God and the strength of God as creation is described in Genesis chapter 1 and following chapters. Also, we see variations of the word El in the Old Testament. El Roy. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 3, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees,' for she said, 'Have I seen Him who sees me?'" And likewise, in Psalm 94 and verse 9, it says, "He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see?" And so that's the idea behind this word Elroy, which Sarah uses in Genesis chapter 16, describing the God who was leading them to a land that God would show them. And God spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." And so that really describes who God is. And Genesis chapter 35, and you've probably heard this word before, El Shaddai. It was a popular Amy Grant song years ago. And this is another word that's translated Jehovah, but really the word is El Shaddai in the original. So it's translated as being almighty or all-sufficient. in Genesis chapter 35, verse 11, also God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. Also in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 25, the word El Shaddai is used and translated Jehovah. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. And so this is signifying the Lord that helps supply our needs and nourishment, and that He is able to be all sufficient for us. Also, Jehovah is the one who helps us to be cognizant of Him always being with us. You've heard the word Yahweh before, which is translated Jehovah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, or Yahweh, our God, Elohim, the Lord is one. So all these different words in Deuteronomy chapter 4 are used to signify God. And so this means that God is always present. And it says that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, Abram said, God will give God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so within this scripture, all of these different words and descriptions of God are given, that He is the one that is going to provide. There are other variations of the word Jehovah that are used throughout the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh, Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Yahweh. As it is said to this day, the mouth of the Lord shall be provided. In Judges chapter 6, in verse 24, the word Jehovah Shalom is used. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord Shalom. Jehovah, our peace, is the translation of that. So you see these different words that are used to describe Jehovah all describe different personalities or different attributes of God. In Psalm 23 and verse 1, the word Jehovah Rohi is used, and it's the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want, describing God's protection for us. And one other is Jehovah Sabaoth in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 3 and 11. It said, the man went up from his house yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. But then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. So different ways that the word Jehovah is used in the Old Testament show us different attributes of God and different parts of His personality and His protection for us. There are also New Testament names that are given to God. Theos is a word that is used in the New Testament, and it corresponds to the word El in the Old Testament that shows us the power, the creative power of God. The word Jehovah is not really used in the New Testament, and the word Kurios is usually used, and it corresponds to Jehovah, and it's translated Lord. And every time that the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, this is the word that's used. In Mark chapter 12, verse 36, it uses this word. It says, David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Really, in the Old Testament, that's Jehovah, but when it's translated in the New Testament, it is the word Lord. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, it says, Jesus most assuredly said, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And it's also this word, Kurios. So these are some of the words that are translated Lord or God in the Old Testament and New Testament. Some of the other characteristics of God that sometimes people don't think about when they really limit the power of God is God's omniscience. In Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, this really talks about the attributes of God as far as omniscience goes. And the Psalms really do paint a great picture of the power of God. David really understands what it is that God does. Let's read Psalm 136, verse 1 through 6. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him alone who does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His steadfast love endures forever. So you get the idea here that, you know, God is all powerful and He is infinite, and His understanding of us is infinite. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty is His power. His understanding is infinite." There's nothing that He cannot do, which is hard for us to understand. Any limitation that He would have would be something He would have to self-impose, because there is no limitation of God. One thing that He limits in Himself, He says that He cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. He can't lie, He can't be tempted with evil, and He doesn't act contrary to His nature. And so those are our limits that He's put on Himself. God can know anything that He chooses to know. In Jeremiah chapter 19 says, "They have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind." And so God is saying, they've come up with this evil on their own. In Jeremiah chapter 18, says, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning the kingdom, to build and plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it." And so you see here the power of God. It's limitless. God is omniscient. God is also omnipresent. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, we see describe the omnipresence of God. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me shall be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The light is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." You know, sometimes I thought my mom had eyes in the back of her head because it seemed like she always saw everything that I did or wanted to do. But, you know, she couldn't be everywhere all the time. You know, I might have thought that there was some omnipresence about her, but there really wasn't. Not like God. The psalmist says God's everywhere. And Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" God sees everything. And you know, we live in a time today, you know, I was just reading an article about this yesterday, about the things that people choose to do on the internet, the things that people choose to reveal about themselves on Facebook, the amount of information that is out there, you know, everything that you spend on a credit card, everything that you register for online, there is so much information about you, and you're just kind of trusting that the people that have that information are not going to divulge it or it's not going to be stolen. But there's people that are trying to steal those things. And so this article is about the great fear that a lot of people have, that the way that they've chosen to spend their money or spend their time on there, it's going to be revealed to everybody. And those that think that they're doing things in secret are really not. It's just a matter of if the person that has that information decides to reveal it or somebody steals it. And that's happened just recently with some different websites. But you know, the thing is that everything that is done in secret is really not in secret, because God knows. That is the omnipresence of God. But people sometimes forget about that. They think that if they're hiding it from everybody else, then nobody knows. One of the things that Ethan has told us about Florida College, he says some of the people are fake. Well, you know, there's fake people everywhere. There's people that are wearing some kind of shield, or they're wearing some kind of facade. And, you know, kids get away from their parents and decide they're going to go wild, and they don't have the restrictions of home. And so they may have a persona on the outside, and sometimes these kids see through that. They're acting one way in front of the adults, in front of the teachers, and they're acting another way when they're just with kids. And I told Ethan, you know, there were fake people when I went down there. And there's fake people everywhere that you go. There's people that when the boss comes around, they try to act like they're working. So the point is that you're not getting away with it, even if you think that you're getting away with it, because God knows. God is omnipresent. And our actions really betray a lack of understanding of God. Or maybe we do understand God, but we're more concerned with what everybody else thinks than we are with what God thinks. We do evil because human beings don't see us. And we go away from where people know us, and we leave God at home. That's not right. That's not the way it should be. God is omnipresent, and our actions sometimes betray whether we misunderstand this concept or we understand it, we just don't care. Also, God is omnipotent. Let's look again at the 139th Psalm in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You know, God knows everything. And God is all powerful. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 15 through 17, the prophet says, Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the balance. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is be sufficient for burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? Also in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, as that book starts to wrap up, and it says, And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for God omnipotent reigns. So God is all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and He's always present. So is our God too small? He is. We just kind of put Him into the corner and don't think about Him. There's a lot of misunderstanding today, or just ignoring who God is, because people are more concerned with the here and now and what their neighbors and friends think about them, and not really thinking about the power of God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, really helps us define what our relationship is to this all-powerful God. Now we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walks. So if we truly know God, we're going to walk as Jesus walked. If we truly know God, we're going to be obedient to Him. And so, several years ago, there was a survey in Florida. And the results of this survey said that 80% of Floridians claim to be religious. Of that, but 21% of that 80% attended religious services once a week, 10% more than once a week, 88% believe in heaven, and 63% believe in hell. Isn't that interesting? You see a difference there between the ones who claim to be religious and the ones who actually attend religious services once a week of any kind? There's a lot of people that say that they know God, but if they truly understand who God is, they might come to the conclusion that their God's too small because they're underestimating Him or they're underestimating what their contribution should be in their life in recognizing Him as God. And it's a challenge for us. Again, 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, if you know Him, you will keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. You know, those are strong words. That's very true. If we recognize who God is and how powerful He is and how all-knowing He is, then it should cause us to wake up and recognize that He knows everything about us. He knows everything in our heart. He knows everything in our mind. And we ought to serve Him because He's the Creator. He has the right as the Creator to lead us in the way that we should go. If you read the Scriptures, especially the Psalms, it's hard not to come away with a great respect for who God is. So we should be concentrating on that. We should be encouraging others as well as ourselves to understand who God is and live our life according to His will. If you haven't done that, been putting it off for some reason, or maybe you've been thinking that I've got everybody fooled, but I have to realize that God recognizes you and recognizes your responsibility and wants you to make your life right with Him by being faithful to Him and doing His commandments. Let's concentrate on that. If we can help you anyway, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.